scripture reading schedule, as you find it in that first reading, your bulletin, concludes the book of Joshua and takes us into the book of Judges. And so we conclude the record of Israel's conquest and settling of the promised land under Joshua. And in Judges, turn to the sad record of Israel's downward spiral into idolatry and debauchery. There is a repeated pattern found in the book of Judges. There are many different ways of remembering that pattern. William Hendrickson provides a four-part pattern with alliteration in the letter R, relapse as they fall into a pattern of idolatry picked up from those remaining people of the land of Canaan. From relapse then to retribution, the Lord brings judgment against them as they fall into that sin and idolatry. This brings remorse or repentance. As a third point, they recognize that they've brought this on themselves. They moan, as it were, under the agony of that retribution. And so there's remorse or repentance. And then finally, the fourth, there's rescue. The Lord hears their cry and appoints a judge who will, being filled with the Spirit, come and with power deliver them. And yet, the record of the book of Judges is that they spiral back again to go through that same pattern, relapsing into idolatry, judgment coming in retribution, again repenting in remorse, and being rescued again. And yet, the pattern intensifies. So Judges gives us that sad record. We're not told who the author of the book of Judges is. Some have suggested that it may be Samuel. That is a valid guess, but we don't have a sure and certain or definitive declaration of who the Lord used to inspire this authoritative narrative record. There are comments given in the beginning of this that set the stage for what we've described. Israel failed to complete their calling in relation to driving out the inhabitants of the land. And we have a record of that given here at the beginning to set the stage. This disobedience leads to their idolatry as they're influenced by those remaining people. They are plunged into idolatry and immorality, and that's exactly what brings their judgment and suffering. Israel eventually then cries out for relief and is rescued by a judge, empowered for the service of the Lord in response to their cry. The first chapter in the schedule, of course, is the close of Joshua, chapter 24, and it records his final speech as he gathers Israel and confirms them, binding them to the covenant and setting up a final memorial stone. The chapter, that closing chapter of Joshua, ends with the record of Joshua's death and of the death of the high priest, Eleazar, as well as the settling of the remains of Joseph in Shechem, the place that Jacob had prepared a burial plot there in the land belonging to Ephraim. Turning then to Judges, the first chapter begins, somewhat hopefully, with the continued work of dealing with the Canaanite inhabitants of Judah and Simeon. They go out to war together. Remember, Simeon's territory was within the bounds of Judah's territory. So they labor together in battle, but as the chapter draws to a conclusion, repeated failures are recorded. where the people of Israel do not drive out the inhabitants, and this sets the stage for that spiral we described, that decline in this repeated pattern. Chapter 2 records the charge of the Lord against this failure of Israel. The cycle of Israel's failure is described in chapter 2, and the judgment is declared. Joshua's closing dismissal is referenced as the history is sort of reset with that declaration, the record of the angel of the Lord declaring the failure of Israel. Then the history, the narrative, begins with the concluding part of Joshua, mentioned again in chapter 2, and then moving into that pattern, that cycle of downward spiral. We see especially at verse 6 where that transition takes place, picking up with the history, concluding at Joshua. And when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land. And then continuing on, so the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. But then the narrative continues to show their pattern of decline. Chapter 3 begins with a listing of those nations not driven out, and then proceeds to the first cycle, a downward spiral, with Othniel, the judge that delivers them. Othniel is followed by Ehud, and remember, he is a rather colorful character. He's a left-handed judge, and he's the one who plunged that dagger into the very fat king, Eglon of Moab, and the dagger was lost in his waves of fat. Rather colorful. The chapter closes with a brief mention of a judge, Shadmar, against the Philistines. It's rather intriguing. He appears to be a foreigner. Not much is mentioned. I think his name is mentioned again a bit later, but there are touches along the way where the Lord, in the narrative, is describing something that rebukes Israel. Here, from all that we can tell, the name of the judge, the name of his father, he seems to be a foreigner. So they're delivered by a foreigner. This is how bad off Israel is. Chapter 4 gives the deliverance under Deborah. Again, there is something implied in the narrative that Deborah even makes clear, and that is that there is an honor being given where it's misplaced. In God's good order, she tells Barak that you need to lead because the honor should go with one positioned as a leader in Israel, not to a woman. And yet, he says, no, we won't go if the prophetess of God is not leading. There's an implied rebuke here against Israel. The chapter has another rather colorful rebuke then in the victory over the leader of the military of the king of Canaan. Jabin was the leader under the judge Deborah, the one that was overthrown. His commander was Sisera. And again, a rather colorful piece of narrative here. Jael, the wife of Heber, in this record, puts to death Sisera. You remember, she invites him to hide. You can come hide in my tent. He's fleeing as the forces under Barak are being victorious. And as he hides in her tent, he's exhausted, and she gets a tent peg and something to drive it with and drives it through his temple. Rather gruesome. But her boldness is recorded. Again, a great victory and won by a woman. The implications here are, as Deborah hinted, that Israel is in a shameful position, and yet God is condescending to rescue them. This set of feats, this remarkable victory, is recorded in the Song of Deborah in chapter 5, along with the rest of what had taken place under Deborah's guidance as a judge. Chapter 6 begins the extended account of deliverance from the Midianites under Gideon. The chapter displays Gideon as a very uncertain and fearful man. That despite repeated displays of God's power and leadership, Gideon is still, as it were, trembling. He's very uncertain. He's very fearful. It is when Gideon is filled with the Spirit of the Lord, when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, he is bold in the service of the Lord. And again, the Lord is teaching subtly but clearly in the narrative that the rescue is not because these who do the rescuing are themselves so mighty, so powerful in themselves. The power for the rescue is from the Lord. And that's exhibited in the narrative description of Gideon. At chapter 6, verse 34, we have a description of how he is empowered for a great feat. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. He also sent up messengers to Asher. It's 34. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezrites gathered behind him. And then he summoned all these others with messengers. He's empowered. He acts with boldness. But it's when the Spirit of the Lord had come upon him. It's on the heels of this that the Lord charges him with his mission of deliverance, and he needs lots of assurance. He's still very much trembling. The Lord has already given a marvelous display as he provided food to the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord touches it with a staff as he'd been instructed to lay it on a stone, and it's consumed by fire as a sacrifice. You'd think that this miraculous display and this presence of a divine messenger would have empowered him, given him boldness, given him assurance. Yet he's still, even after having experienced the boldness of the power of the Spirit of the Lord, he's still very uncertain. And the chapter concludes with his requests regarding the guidance of God as he lays out a fleece. And he knows that he is, as it were, taxing the patience of the Lord. He knows, I should have faith and believe and act, but I really want more assurance. And again, the narrative is subtle but clear. He even says, please don't be angry, as it were, as I'm asking for another reversal of what I asked for before in the fleece to be wet or dry. And so we shouldn't take that as an indicator of how we discern the will of the Lord, right? And the narrative itself shows us that he knows he's acting outside the bounds almost. And yet, here in the early chapters, the Lord is abundantly merciful to the people in all their shameful, undeserving of grace and ill-deserving and ready desert of judgment. Yet we have a manifest display of why they should recognize their disordered condition and come into line under the deliverance provided by the Lord. As the narrative unfolds going forward, it does not get better in relation to the people of God. I wish to read in your hearing chapter 2 as it sets out that context for us of Israel's condition, then begins the narrative by repeating the situation at the end of Joshua's life, and moves forward to that beginning of the spiral of disobedience on the part of Israel. And so chapter 2 very much sets the stage for us. Let's stand together. And as we hear this divinely inspired narrative, let us be mindful of all the ways that the Lord in patience provides for us instruction to avoid the pitfalls, right? What was their pitfall? They left in place in Canaan those very things that would tempt them to disobedience. We are taught to think spiritually of these things. Let us remove those temptations in our lives. Let us be diligent and not headlong fall into the pitfalls of Israel. Let's hear this. The very word of Almighty God, holy, infallible, inerrant in all its parts. Chapter 2 of the book of Judges. Let us hear and heed. Then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore, I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare to you. So it was, when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voices and wept. Then they called the name of the place Bochim, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. And when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim, on the north side of Mount Gaash. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baals and the Ashtorets. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, so he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them. And they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked, in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass, when the judge was dead, that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. Then the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and has not heeded my voice, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, so that through them I may test Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord, to walk in them, as their fathers kept them, or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out immediately, nor did he deliver them into the hand of Joshua. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated.